What a great day to be alive, and this is a time of prophecy and prophetic fulfillment, and we're continually seeing God move, and in current events, it is just so active right now. The prophecy is being fulfilled on every hand. I tried to talk to my dentist about it a little bit this morning. I had an 8 o'clock dentist appointment. It's kind of hard to express yourself very clearly when you're like that. And she didn't want to hear a whole lot about it, and you don't want to antagonize them. So we didn't get very far. But everywhere I go, I try to drop a few nuggets and stimulate them. But I will tell you this. I have had a move of God in that dentist office and just watch the tears well up and watch them. And it was a moment for prayer. So you can have a holy moment anywhere. And you can have a move of God anywhere. And so we believe, Paul and Silas will tell you, you can have a move of God down the depths of the dungeon. And so we can affect our world if we'll just take what God's done for us and given to us and take it out into the midst of the world. Everybody say praise the Lord. So it's a great commission that we've got. So tonight we're going to work a little more in Revelation 21 and maybe button up some things from Sunday night. And for a text tonight, we'll read in Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 6. And he's working on the new world, the new heaven, the new earth. And this is out beyond the 1,000 years that will follow us. This is into a place beyond the dispensations. This is what normally we would call heaven. But I think of heaven as a dimensional thing and not a place that we arrive at in time. Nor is it a geographic location, but it's an experience. And we are standing and sitting in heavenly places now. And we have a move of heaven among us. And when angels are moving among us, that's a portal open from heaven. And we're doing commerce. When Jacob saw the ladder and angels ascending and descending, that was heaven and earth corresponding and doing business. So here John's writing, Revelation 21 and 1. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. If you're glad for his word tonight as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. We're thankful, oh God, for your word. For the privilege to handle it in this house, we're glad, oh God, for your good word. Brother Cliff and I have been talking. I don't know. At last count, we had 75 Bible studies going on in this church fellowship at some level. That's really a wonderful, wonderful thing. I do think, though, that right now we have more than that. And we're trying to get to a place here we can get a count on that. But we have new Bible studies starting up almost every day, and it's really an exciting thing. When you think about the amount of word that goes forth in that many Bible studies every week, and it's good for the sower, and it's good for the one that has it sown into them. So you grow more teaching a Bible study, perhaps, than you did as a student in the Bible study. And so there's a lot of good growth, a wonderful process at work and in place here. And we appreciate being a part of it. So we're going to do tonight a little bit more on what we were dealing with on Sunday night. So this present dispensation that we are walking through, and we're almost to the end of it. Israel's back in the land. The prophecies are fulfilled. And we're almost down to the end of the time of the Gentiles. Jesus said that when Jerusalem was no longer controlled of Gentiles, that the time of the Gentiles would be at its end. Well, that's the church age. And so Jerusalem is not controlled by Gentiles now, but rather since, however you want to draw the line, maybe 66, maybe 73, but at any rate, they are in the land and in control in Jerusalem now. And so the time time of the Gentiles, our age, our dispensation, or the church age, is at its end. When will it end? Well, we don't know the day and we don't know the hour, but we are in the neighborhood. And so in our dispensation, there is a redemptive structure, just like in all other dispensation. There was a way to be right with God, a thing, a process, some action that God gave man to participate by faith in the plan of God. There's always something for man to do in every dispensation, the tabernacle, the temple, all of the things that were done in the Old Testament in the days of Noah, and it is the same today. Today, we walk in a dispensation that is characterized by Acts 2:38. The book of Acts is our template. It is our historical template. But the book of Acts doesn't end until the end of the church age. And so what it took in the day of Peter and James and John, it takes today. And the way that they got the Holy Ghost, we get the Holy Ghost. There is no silent infilling of the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues. If you've never spoken in tongues, you do not have the Holy Ghost, the biblical Holy Ghost. Now, you may have the Methodist Holy Ghost or the Catholic Holy Ghost or the Baptist Holy Ghost, but you don't have the biblical Holy Ghost unless you talked in tongues. And if you did talk in tongues, you need to talk in tongues every day. You need to get it. You need to keep getting it. They baptize in Jesus' name by immersion. If you've not been baptized by immersion in Jesus' name, you haven't been baptized. I was sitting at Chick-fil-A with a young man I've been working on for a couple of years, and he doesn't come to church. And I love having Bible studies with people that aren't a part of the church yet. And that's the part of the harvest that we ought to always be active in. But we're sitting there, and I'm done trying to teach him Bible study over hamburgers or whatever we're doing for lunch. And what I'm just doing now, you need to get the Holy Ghost. You need to have an experience with God. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. So I've kind of run the Bible study through, but now it's just time to tell him straight up. And he's sensitive to the things of God. And all these fish are different, and you fish with different bait, and you treat them differently. And sometimes you just got to just tell them, like maybe the James Williams method of salvation in evangelism. He just says, you're going to do this or you're going to go to hell, you know? And it seems to be effective when he does it. So it's kind of like Sister Kiwana. You know, we have an approach to people in the altar. We respect them. We don't force them. We don't push them. We talk to them. We lead them. We facilitate the moment for them. We're very gracious and everything. Sister Kiwana was none of those things. She just walked up to people and prayed them through the Holy Ghost. And so there's a variation on every theme. But anyway, I'm telling this kid, you need the Holy Ghost. You've got to get the Holy Ghost. And he said, well, I've already been baptized. And so I give him, in that type of exchange, I will give the student Acts chapter 19. They were already baptized under Apollos and under John's baptism of repentance, but they were rebaptized. And so they have to know that. And so I'm going through that with him. But the bubble over my head was saying, we have gone through this, Jacob. We've gone through this 400 times. And it's thus far, it hasn't come to you. It hasn't stuck. It hasn't been apart. But you don't get mad at the fish. You just keep on fishing, you know. And it's not an easy thing to come out of tradition, and it's not an easy thing to come out of the world, and it's not an easy thing to hear truth when the whole system around you is saying something else. But today, if you don't have the Book of Acts experience, you are not right with God. You got to have the Holy Ghost. You need to receive it just like they did in the Bible and speak in tongues. You must be baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. If you haven't been down in the water in Jesus' name, you have your sins yet upon you. It's just like the redemptive feature in every dispensation. You are, if you were in the day of Noah, you are not on the boat. And so you have to do this. But it is that the dispensation is a vehicle, and within the dispensation there is a methodology for salvation. But every dispensation indicates what is coming in God. God always shows what is coming. The tabernacle plan reflected exactly the ministry of Jesus Christ and a lot of the features that would be present in the church age and what what we are and who we are in this. And we've gone through this, and I don't need to reboot all of this again. But the dispensation that we are in points toward the millennial, and it also points toward eternity. So when Peter's standing there, and the people in the street ask him the question, "What meaneth this?" And he explains to them that these are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. He said, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He laid claim to an Old Testament prophecy, and he said, and Peter has the keys to the kingdom, and he's the one that Jesus entrusted it to, and there's no man alive today that knows more about salvation than Simon Peter knew. And Simon Peter is the one that opened the door to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. And I'm very, very confident in him. He said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Well, if you read Joel chapter 2, it is about the Holy Ghost, but it's also about the great and terrible day of the Lord. The sun is sackcloth, the moon is blood, and the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so what he did, he said the day of Pentecost was the beginning of something that was moving and progressive, and it was prophetic, but all of Joel 2:28 was not fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And so people are still going to be getting the Holy Ghost, and as we see it unfold, we understand people will be getting the Holy Ghost all the way down to the coming of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, or that day that Joel talks about. And so he said, this is that. But he also, as he was standing there handling that prophecy, he's also saying, this is that also. So that goes in both directions. When you're standing in the middle of fulfilled prophecy, you're not only the fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophets of old and set in motion by typology in throughout the Old Testament, but you're also reflecting what is coming in the future. In the tabernacle plan, it was still blood sacrifice. Well, that started back at the garden. It was still faith, and that's always been. And it was a package that was reflective of a lot of things that had come before, but it was also pointing toward the great high priest and the perfect tabernacle that God pitched and not man. And it was pointing in the future direction also, and as we are. So tonight, we are glad to say in 2017, when somebody asks us about the faith that we love and that we teach and that we experience, we are glad to say this is that. This is what they got on the day of Pentecost. This is how they baptized in Samaria. This is how they baptized the folks at Cornelius's house. This is the holiness that it was talking about when he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is what Paul taught Timothy concerning the way that men ought to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Likewise, the women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And this is that was spoken of 2,000 years ago. This is that was written in the Word of God regarding the name of Jesus. We value. Now, this is that. There's only one God. Now, some other stuff happened along the way, but this is not that. This is not Catholicism and 300 years later and Trinitarianism. This is not that. This is not sprinkling. This is not that. This is not the Pope. This is not that. This is that express thing that happened in the book of Acts that was given to us by the apostles. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. This is that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock I will build my church. He was talking about monotheism and God manifest in the flesh, and the fact that he was God come to earth. Jesus means God has become our salvation. And so this is that. This is the monotheism of the Old Testament. This is water baptism like they did it in the book of Acts. This is holiness like you taught it back then and you still teach it now. Somebody say praise the Lord. But it's not just that. It's also that. It's also the peace of God that's coming in the millennial. It's also everybody receiving the Holy Ghost that's going to happen during the millennial. And it's also the perfection of God in an outrageous way in individual human experience and in our homes and in our families in an existential world. We're getting the essential presence and promise of God. And this is that. And it's not only a message for us and our children, a theological position. It's a message to our world. We are the voice of God saying that in time to come, there's going to be a perfect place. In a day to come, they're going to be happy people. In a day to come, there won't be sin rampant in every life and in every home. We're pointing the way to what God has designed for the world during the millennial and in eternity. And that's our calling, and that's our job, and that's how we are the light of the world. Everybody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. We bless you, Jesus, and we praise you. So in the gospel, God begins to bring forth in the subject, whoever it is that has come to be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost, as they engage God in that growth curve, he begins to bring forth the full promise of God that won't be fulfilled until resurrection, until the rapture. You won't be everything God's called you to be until you get snatched out of here. And this is the way the apostle says it. Right now it's corruption, then it's going to be incorruption. Right now it's mortal, then it's going to be immortality. And you, everything you're trying to be, you will be when you get yanked out of here in that moment the trump sounds. Somebody say praise the Lord. But as for now, we're walking the best we can with the most application of all that God has given us. We're doing our best to apply it all and be it all and appropriate it all and be the light of the world. But we are still in an Adamic body. We still have a fallen mind, and we are living in an existential world. And so it ain't easy. And if it were, everybody would be doing it. And do you know the apostolic church right now is the last man standing in regard to real old-time Pentecost and holiness? And do you know what kind of a wonderful and unique position, strategic position that puts us in? When I prayed through the Church of God, the Assembly of God, we're still having good church. They were wrong in their theology, but they were right in the move of God in a lot of things, and they had holiness down. But in the very short few years right after we came in, they began to jettison everything, and now you can't find holiness on any level, anywhere. Nobody's doing this but the apostolic church. You know where that puts us? That puts us to be the only man standing, a woman standing, that can say, this is that was spoken by the prophets and lived by the apostles, and we are ready for the end time. They're not going to have to look very hard to find the church, because there's no other church like this. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, you know, Sister Tabitha knows about some church that they still have holiness, but they're Trinitarian. But that's kind of a little pocket. Ain't many of them, and fewer as they go. And there's some that's trying to hijack the oneness apostolic movement and take it off into the world of the charismatics and don't believe fat meat is greasy. But you know what? Every place I look, there's new ones praying through and new ones coming in, and churches and young men like Phil Endress and Nathaniel Urshan and Randy Williams and those guys in their 30s, and they're standing up in the middle of a world. John Shoemake, the world's going one way, and some of the apostolic churches going one way, but they're saying, no, I see the fruit of it. I see the results of it. I see it in the Word of God. And so church is always like that. The local church is always like that. There's always somebody coming and there's always somebody going. Don't you dare get hung up on who's leaving, friend of mine. Don't you sit down. Let me just take a minute and say, how long will you mourn for Saul? Find your horn of oil and let's get on. God's got somebody else to anoint with the Holy Ghost. Now, I know you love Saul, and I know it's a big deal that he's gone, but let's go on with the plan of God. So, anyway, this is that, and we are prophetic fulfillment, and we are an indication of the millennial and the heaven or the eternity that is to come. Now, there is a problem in the middle of that, And the problem is unresolved flesh. Because unresolved flesh is not anything like the millennial and not anything like heaven. And I'm not talking about active sin, and I'm not talking about active rebellion. I'm talking about the fact that we're still living with this thing that came to us from Adam, and it doesn't want the kingdom of God. It wants everything that's out in the world. And it won't change until you get changed. That's why he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means your flesh, if you're going to live for God, you're going to drag it to the altar some days. You're going to make it worship some days. You're going to make it do right. You're going to make it say yes. You're going to make that flesh do things it doesn't want to. That's why pushing the plate away every now and then is a good idea. Just in a calm moment when nothing's on the line, push the plate back just to say, flesh, I've got your number. And if you don't straighten up, we're not eating. Because your flesh will fold up like a house of cards, and it'll say, I'll be good. Just let's have a cheeseburger. You know? So the problem of unresolved flesh is like, if you drink of this water, Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. And it's true. And it's true in heaven. And it's true in the millennial. But this is that. And he's given us the water. And it quenches the thirst. And it works in the spirit. But the flesh is not impressed. And the flesh is still thirsty for gizmos and gadgets and entertainment and this and that and something else. And the flesh gets distracted and the flesh gets bored with the things of God. And the flesh wants to do this. And you've got to take that flesh down to the altar and make sure God in you is bigger than the flesh on you. And that's the thing. Two dogs in the fence, and you got to feed one and starve the other, friend. Or you'll always struggle. And you can tell when you're struggling. And when you're struggling, you got to dig a well and get closer to God and do the things that you know to do. Recharge your spiritual batteries, because if you don't, you're going to go one way or the other every day. So a lot of people, as they attempt to live for God, they fall into condemnation because they do thirst after having received the Holy Ghost. And they do hunger after having eaten of the good bread of God. So they question when they read those statements, they question. But it's just like this. He said, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll never die. And we've got 2,000 years of dead apostolics. What does that mean? That means that they're going to live forever with God. And that means that physical death is not the death he's talking about. But the cynic and the critic and the flesh and the unregenerated mind looks at that and says, well, my God, we are dying. And so maybe the word of God's not true. No, no, no. He's the Passover lamb. You eat of that flesh, you drink of that blood, which means you take in, you consume Jesus by the word of God and by interaction with his spirit. And it gets down in you and you assimilate it and it becomes part of every part of your body and your life experience. And as you do that, you will live forever. This is that. I'm going to live forever, but I'm not going to live forever in this world, and I'm not going to live forever in this body unless the rapture happens while I'm walking in this body, and then I'll be changed and all of that. You get that? You understand that? So the questions are like, am I really in the kingdom of God? Because I'm struggling. Or is God real? Or is the kingdom real? Or is my experience real? And I would say, if you fulfill the call of the book of Acts and Acts 2:38 and the gospel in your life, I would say yes and yes and yes and yes. The word is real. The gospel's true. The power of the Holy Ghost is real. And your experience is also real. I remember hearing Brother Ron Libby, who's one of my favorite all-time preachers, really funny story that he came out of Chester Wright's church, because Chester Wright is an Annapolis graduate, a Navy graduate, and if you followed him around today, you would feel like you were with somebody in the military. I mean, he's erect and he strides like he's still in the military. He talks like, he acts like, he pastors like he's still in the military. And Ron Libby was a hippie, and when Brother Libby was 2 years old in the church, he went out and started work. and built one of the most outrageous churches up in that area of the country. He's in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and Brother Wright is in Annapolis. And they are so different. It's amazing how that can happen. People still don't believe that I'm out from under Curtis Young's ministry. That know him, they just look at me and shake their head. And I don't know exactly what that means. Probably not good. But Brother Libby, when he was young, he would go to meetings, fellowship meetings and preacher meetings and church meetings and camp meetings. And people would stand and testify, and they would talk about overcoming, and they'd talk about God blessing, and they'd talk about how everything was great and God was great. And nobody talked about having struggles and trouble and problems. And he felt like something was really, really wrong with him because he was having struggles and problems and fights and battles. And he was on a growth curve in ministry and in life and in church building. It's like all of hell was fighting against him, and he'd go to meetings and nobody ever talked it in those terms. And then he got to meeting some people and getting close to some folks, and he found out that folks actually did have problems. And he said, I felt really bad because I felt really good that they were having problems. He said it made me feel so relieved that they were struggling and thinking bad thoughts and wanting to do things that they shouldn't do. He said it made me feel good that they had some sin still working in them. And so that doesn't make you feel real comfortable. But I know what he was talking about, because we put on our best. And at church and other ways, we want to be advertisements for this is that, and this is also that. We are what heaven looks like. But friend, there's some days where we're walking through a little corner of hell. And when you and your husband or wife are having moments of intense fellowship, it don't look much like heaven. But in the middle of that, you're still the people of God. And you're still bought by the blood and filled with the Spirit. And there's some days you want to jack somebody's jaw. And there's some days you want to, and you get impulses like run over. And you may get road rage. I don't know what it's like in your head and in your heart. But there's wars that go on in God's people sometimes. And because, Romans 8 says, because the carnal mind is the enemy of God, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Paul uses the language natural man, natural mind, to talk about before you were regenerated. He uses the language carnal mind to talk about you after you've been born again. But carnal has to do with carne. It's the in the original, it means meat. It's when your meat is acting up, when your flesh is acting up, then you are carnal. And he said, your carnal mind is the enemy of God, and it never will be brought totally under control of the word of God. He says it cannot be. That will mean that in the hottest revival, in the greatest day of victory, in moments when you are prayed up and you are full of God, your head can still speak nonsense. And when it's time to move in faith, you got a voice in your head saying, don't do that. Don't do that. No telling what'll happen if you do that. When you want to forgive your enemy, it's saying, no, don't do that, let's kill them. It'll say all kinds of things that are not like God, and it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. But it doesn't mean you haven't had an experience, and it doesn't mean the gospel's not true, and it doesn't mean the Holy Ghost is not real, and it doesn't mean that is not real that's on its way in heaven and in the millennial. It just means we're still walking in this body and in this Adamic mind. So Paul says it this way, Romans 7, beginning in 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, everybody say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. That will, that powerful orb that God gave you that can overrule God or overrule the devil, and God put it in your possession and you have to sit at the controls. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I than do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Your natural body is never going to be free from sin until the trumpet sounds. Your natural body is fallen. It's not like God. There's an old axiom, don't ever turn your back on the sea. I want to add to that tonight and say, don't ever turn your back on the flesh. Don't ever think you've got this thing under control. Don't ever think that you're able. The scripture warns me and says, the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? And also, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And I'm looking across the pages of the Word of God, and there's some good people and strong people that lost out with God. And I've lived for God long enough to see a lot of people come and a lot of people go. And you've just got to learn this lesson. That flesh is some toxic stuff, and you got to keep it under control. And even when you're riding on the highest spiritual crest of your life, that natural mind will still speak, and that flesh will still want to do things that are not like God. It doesn't mean God's not true. It doesn't mean the gospel's not true. It doesn't mean heaven's not real, nor is the millennial a falsehood or an imaginary thing. It just means you're going to fight this stuff as long as you are here. Does that sound consistent with your experience in the kingdom of God? But does anybody have their mind made up, and have you decided that you're going to have victory and you're going to follow after the things of God rather than after that fallen man? He said, but here it is. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He's not writing this to an unregenerated Egyptian congregation. He's writing this to the church. And he said, when I would do good, evil is always present. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Where do you live for God? I live for God down on the inside. You know what's happening on the outside? I'm dying. You know what's happening on the inside? I'm living. You know what's going to live forever? That's on the inside. If you shoot me right now, you know what's going to back to the dust from whence it came and has no power at all. This flesh, this bald head, everything connected with it. But the Spirit of God within me and my spirit, we're going right into the presence of God, and we're going to be there forever with the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. There is no good thing in this flesh. No flesh can glory in His presence. Quit worrying about your flesh. It's dying. It's decaying. Don't put all your marbles there, but get your mind on the things of the Spirit and build up that internal life, that spirit life, and don't let the ragtag. Oh my, if you could just see what the flesh looks like to God. That story of Lazarus is such a wonderful metaphor for how we are. He gave him life, fresh life, new life, but he was bound up in grave clothes, and his flesh was beginning to decompose. Friend of mine, we are walking alive in the Spirit, but we are dead as a hammer in our flesh. All right. So he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. He's in conflict. It's Jacob and Esau, always spirit and flesh, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He said, it's in me. This is an apostle. He's raised the dead. He's opened blinded eyes. He's been raised from the dead himself. But he said, this thing is in me, and I'm warring against it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but flesh the law of sin. He didn't say I do sinful things in my flesh. He just said this is where I experience God, and this is something left over from the fall, and I've got to walk with this until God changes it forever. It's going to be with me. There'll be days when I've got it all in control, but there'll be days when I need to find myself a place in prayer to ward off all the things that this flesh is susceptible to. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm glad it's what you do. I'm glad it's your works, and it's not how you feel or what you think. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're not in eternity yet. I think you probably know that. This is not heaven. And we don't have our new body yet. We're over 40. There ought to be an amen in the house over that. Yeah. Haley, how are you here? You're just a child. What are you doing in here with old people? Okay. You can sit with your Aunt Bonnie. So what does it mean when we say flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? We walk into the house of God. We hear the preaching. We repent of our sins. We get baptized. And we do it all in flesh. And we all got blood. So we're walking into the Spirit of God. But this flesh is not what he bought. This flesh is going to be redeemed when the trump sounds. But this flesh is not what it's about. It's about that eternal part of you. And your flesh is just a vessel for that. What's the verse about that? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's just dirt. Isn't it just beyond understanding how that people lose the things of God over the things of the flesh? And that's how it's always delineated in the discussion. Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In every listing of things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God, it's all things that people do in their flesh. So 1 Corinthians 15, 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Your body, you can't get to heaven in this body. It's got to be changed. It's got to be immortalized. It's got to be made like unto, Philippians said, like unto his glorious body. And so it's not eternity yet. We are symbols of that. So the punchline of this entire discussion tonight is if you are struggling with your mind or with your flesh or with old things or the turmoil that the flesh brings into the kingdom of God, you are not alone. And you are standing exactly where Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. But the victory is real. And the power is real. And God's program and process are real. It's not heaven, but we do sit in heavenly places. And it's not heaven, but we do interact with heaven every time we pray and every time we delve into the Word of God and every time angels are moving among us. It's not even the millennial yet, but we have a great and heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel. It's not just that this body's going to die. It's that those Adamic impulses and that nature is yet with us. When you came up out of that water, that Adamic nature was not changed. It is still weak, fallible, broken, distorted flesh. Your natural mind was not changed to the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. If there be any good thing, think on these things. Those are let and think. Those are functions of will. Those are choices that we make. But if you let yourself go and you just let yourself go, you'll go off into places that are not like God. Praise God. So, you okay? Okay. So, Sunday night's emphasis was simply that you got to be like Isaac. The old wells, you got to clean them out and make sure they're flowing. Those things, you got to have them all cleared out. But you've got to dig new wells today. Everywhere you go, every place you find yourself in times of trouble, you've got to have life-giving life. Life-giving water, and the living water is the Holy Ghost in you. And when we say dig a well, we're not talking about a water well rig or a shovel or an auger. We're talking about digging down in the Spirit, digging down in consecration, digging down in the Word of God, finding yourself a place of praise or worship, and letting the wellspring of God break forth in your life. It keeps you alive. It keeps you fresh. And here's the secret. You stay alive in your spirit, and the flesh is subdued. It's never going to go away, but it is subdued. And you can kind of keep your hand on that. The old-timers used to just say, you need to pray through. They would just say, you need to pray through. So I don't understand specters that play the piano when no one's there. So I'm just not going to address that at all. That was some sort of an emphatic statement. You know, I don't... Bing, I believe that. So, everybody say, dig a well. In the 60s, there was a lot of stupid sayings, Everything that seems so cool at the moment. That's the problem, we get hung up in cool. Because in 10 years, it's going to be stupid.
Yeah. Right.
You know, and what you thought was so cool, people are going to look at it and people that get hung up. You know what's really crazy about backsliders? When backsliders backslide, they don't go to the world that is present. They go back to the world that was when they were first coming to God, which is really a bad idea because none of that's cool anymore. And they're not living for God, so they're going to hell and they look stupid too. Anyway, just a little bit on backsliders. Backsliders are a mess. You see holiness people when they, you can see them coming a mile away. They started cutting their hair, but they don't know how. They've started wearing makeup, but they don't know how. And they wind up like those unholy creatures on those Trinity Broadcast Network pictures. And that scares me. And I'm in church. I have a little bit of theological understanding. If I was a sinner, I'd run screaming from that. If that's a representative of heaven, I'm not sure I want to go. Anyway, backsliders are a study. So there's this theme throughout the Word of God about overcoming. What does that mean and what does that have to do with this conversation tonight? So Revelation chapter 2, you remember he's writing the letters to the churches and he finds fault with all of them except Philadelphia, I think, and he gives remedy to all of them and maybe finds some good with all of them. And when you're reading that, don't get hung up on the church is bad, because where is he? He's in the midst of the candlesticks. And what is the candlesticks? The candlesticks, that's the church. And so Jesus is in the midst of his church. If you can't get along with the church, you can't be saved. You got to find your way. You got to find your place in the middle of the church. So chapter 2 and verse 11 in Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. What does the Spirit say to the church? He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This is not a letter to an unregenerate Egyptian. This is a letter to the church of the living God. He said, if you overcome. Well, I got the Holy Ghost and I got baptized and I go to church. And all. He said, yeah, but if you overcome, you won't be hurt by the second death. So we infer that as we're reading this, we are called to manifest God, the prophetic and the futuristic, all of that, and we're called to manifest that and to be an advertisement for that in a hostile world, in a hostile world with flesh and mind that are the enemy of God. And he says, that's what you've got to overcome. Every day of your life, you've got to overcome your flesh and you've got to overcome your natural mind. And then the dominant culture around you that resonates with your mind and with your flesh, you've got to overcome that too. 17th verse, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, everybody say overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. And verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. This is just like chapter 20, the white throne judgment. And you're not judged by what you think. You're not judged by what you feel. You're judged by what you do. And every man was judged according to his works. And so he that overcometh and keepeth my works, you do what he says. It doesn't have, because you can do the right thing and feel the wrong thing, but you still get points with God. Let me tell you that again. You can do the right thing, but be feeling the wrong thing. You can be terribly tempted to do the wrong thing, but you turn away and walk away. The first thing the devil's going to say is, if you really were a child of God, you never would have thought that. And you want to square up with the devil and say, I thought every bit of that, but it's not about what I think. My natural mind is not subject to the law of God, but it's when I turn away and I say yes to the things of God. That's where the victory is. Don't you let the devil beat you you down about something that is an accomplished fact in the Word of God. It's not about what you think. That's what the Protestants say. It's not about what you feel. That's the world's religion. It's about what you do. And you take that flesh and you press it through to obedience to the Word of God. And in the end of the day, when you lay your head down at night, the score is built on what you've done and not on what you've thought or how you felt. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now Jesus calls us to a higher level. You ought not live entertaining thoughts that are not like God. You ought not live your life thinking about things that are not like God, because as you let those buzzards roost in you, they're going to corrupt your spirit and you're going to wind up doing things that you shouldn't do. But I'm just telling you, there are some things down in that flesh that you haven't even seen yet. You get in a time of pressure, you get in a time of stress, you let somebody do you wrong, and that flesh can go off, and what was a godly man or woman for years and years can turn into a monster in a heartbeat. Is there a witness in the house? I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot of dead apostolics on the highway from where we started to where we're standing tonight, and they did that by following after their flesh and not after the spirit that God has put within. Somebody say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, sometimes we think about he that is in the world is the devil, but you need to pat yourself and say, I'm in the world. I'm in the world. Here I am. I'm walking up and down, and this body is a receptor to every nonsensical thing around me. I got songs in my head that have been in my head since I was 15, 16 years old, and they will not go away. Somebody, I came in here today, I was up on the balcony level, and somebody got a news bulletin on their phone, and it said, Fats Domino is dead. And there's some of you that are over 40 that don't know who Fats Domino is. And these young ladies had no idea who Fats Domino was. But I walked away, and in my head it was going, I found my thrill, boom, 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 boom. On Blueberry Hill, boom, boom, doo-doo-doo-doo. The wind in the willows play a sweet melody. This has been going on in my head all day. But all of the vows we made, and I had no intention of doing this here, were never to be. Oh, I found my thrill, boom, boom, boom. It's there, and it's not like God, but it won't go away. I've stepped out of bed in the morning doing living for God, preaching the gospel, praying my prayers, and loving the good things of God, and I've heard Led Zeppelin in my head. It didn't go away when I got baptized in Jesus' name. And I got baptized in Jesus' name, and I had to fight to quit smoking. I'd buy a pack and smoke one and throw them away. And I had the Holy Ghost. I got the real Holy Ghost, too. Don't come with that nonsense. Well, if you got the real Holy Ghost, we're all wired differently. We all have a battle, and everybody's battle is going to be different. But friend of mine, if you're going to overcome, you're going to have to set your mind to it. Recognize that there's a battle. Don't believe the devil. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar of fire in the temple of my God. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. He said, I have overcome the world. There is a war to fight, an overcoming to accomplish. It begins in you. you. And I'll just tell you, when the apostle's talking to us about pulling down strongholds and avenging all things that are not like God, it says when our obedience is fulfilled, when we've got ourselves in check and in line. So the premium is doing what God has called you to do and being what God has called you to be. And there is a war. There is a war in my flesh. There's a war in my mind. There's a war in the world around me. And I've got to overcome all of those things. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him just a minute and bless his name. What a good God. How worthy. He's a worthy God. We give you praise, mighty God. Okay, true confession. How many of you have struggled with your mind and your flesh, and the devil has come, or your own mind has come to you and said, you are not a child of God because you thought that? I'll raise my hand and tell you. I'll just tell you this. I have a memory right now. It's so intense, of a time when I wanted to take a man apart. I wanted to physically hurt him, and I didn't do it. I did the right thing, but I was not satisfied, and I was mad about doing the right thing. And I am mad about it right now, just talking about it. I resent. I feel almost grief over not having. It would have been the most delicious thing in all the world. And I couldn't because I belong to God. I wanted to do that, but I couldn't. It was visceral. Whoa. But I had to turn aside and not do that. So how does that look to God? That looks like overcoming. That's what that looks like. That's tempted to do the wrong thing. Tempted to be in the wrong place with the wrong person and do the wrong thing. But you didn't. You turned away. You started thinking about what. Now, let me tell you what. When you get engaged in the overcoming, and you get it, there's some simple questions that will serve you well. I see people step off into backsliding, and the first thing I think is they didn't think that out. They just didn't think that out, because it never turns out good. It always turns out as a disaster. I don't know any really happy, successful backsliders. And so the question is, when you are there at the moment of overcoming and you're sitting in the control, your soul is your emotion and your psyche, and your flesh is your Esau, and it relates to your natural world, and your Jacob is your fallen but spiritual nature, which is not good, but it's spiritual because it can relate to and connect to God and the things of God. And you're sitting there in the controls, and you have to make decisions. Which way will we go? What will we do? How will this turn out? And you come to that place of decision. It's good to ask yourself a question. Just stop. Just back up. Time is your friend. Time is your friend. I talk to our kids and tell them, time is your friend. Get to know that young man. Get to know that young woman. It won't hurt you to use that wonderful brain that God gave you and vet them by the word of God, and time will serve you well. But it, just say, if I do the thing that I really want to do, what then? That's the question. What then? What next? Step back. Think about all the important things in your life, all the things you value, your commitment to God, your relationships in the church, your family, people that you have influence with, your children, your grandchildren, precious things in your life, your immortal soul. What then? What then for a momentary pleasure? What then for a momentary indiscretion? What happens after that? And you know, generally, if you just think about it for a moment and you give it a little bit of imagination and you watch the thing play out, then you think, okay, I can start tallying up my loss. I'm going to lose. And what will you gain? The scripture is very blunt. It says you could gain the whole world, but what would you have gained if you lost your soul? You know, simple questions. Overcoming is a matter of staying well refreshed in the living water, digging wells. It's a matter of using the wonderful mind that God has given you, vetting everything through the scripture. So we are overcomers. Is there anybody here that's been through some wars, but you've overcome and you're standing a little bit bloodied, a little bit battered, but you've walked out of it and you've said, you know, but for the grace of God, I might not be standing here, but God's been good to me. I've been through a valley. I've been through a battle and God's been my deliverer. And look at me. I'm a testimony to the fact that the word of God is true. Paul instructs us, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And John in 1 John 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And again, the writer in Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You hear these writers, these biblical writers talking about this in very realistic terms. He said that sin is ever with you and that sin will easily beset you. And there are things that are not even sin. They're just weights. And you're running a race. And you don't want to be encumbered with that. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It's like, I don't want to be involved with some. I don't want to fool with sin, but I don't want to fool with some things. The preacher can't prove to me that that's sin, so I'll do it. Well, but it may not be your best course of action if you want to be everything that God has called you to be. Praise God. Praise God. Let's spend a little time in prayer tonight. Could you do that? I want you to. Could we come down to the altar tonight? We don't do that much on Wednesday nights, but we don't have any music or anything like that, but could we come down to the altar and maybe as husbands or wives, or find yourself a friend or find yourself a brother or a sister to come down to the altar with tonight? Praise God. And let's just come and let's just, there's some things we need to leave in the altar and there's some things that we need to resolve, and somebody needs to come and shake off the condemnation because you feel like a failure because of what you wanted to do, but you stood in the midst of it and you were strong and you did the right thing. And that's not failure, that's victory. Victory is walking away having done the right thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Find somebody to lay your hands on or put your arm around. Find somebody to stand with and pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Somebody's in the middle of a struggle right now. Somebody's in the middle of a battle right now. Come on. To him that overcometh will I give. To him that overcometh. Hallelujah. He that is born of God overcomes the world. Come on, press into that. Find yourself a place. Dig yourself a well. Drink deep of that living water again. Let God wash over you. Let God enliven you and strengthen you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When that mind begins to act up and that flesh begins to rise up, open your mouth and let heaven speak. Open your mouth and let the Holy Ghost flow through you. You've got the living water down inside of you. Clear it out. Let it flow. Let God be real in your life. Hallelujah. 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 Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah. Abisi seven and abatolo your rena. Abia condolo borige, Ate sendolo more la hana. Yapate te de monopoti sandala batolo rovare. Isure, surena para la muso. Mate na garra. Adise condolo loro matia sadra la hala. You can't keep feeding that flesh. You can't keep feeding that natural mind and win a victory in the spirit. You can't keep being a carnal person and overcome in the spirit. You've got to set aside all of those things that are competing for your soul. You've got to set aside friends that are not going to be a godly influence. You've got to set aside technology that's taking all the air out of your spiritual experience. You've got to find a way to make it to your prayer time. You've got to find a way to make it to the house of God. Come on, your soul's on the line. Your house is on the line. To him that overcometh. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ati savonoko, ari ne delle yedre laha. Noste ti sere lo nombre vete se da nava delle navore laha. Istavave veve che delle yondolo mo sotto lo corre la harra. Tatto sobro mo non lo mani deve vete se me la harra. Cotto lo mani deve vete e le lo mo corro lo ma. I safari le nomo sondo loro mani a te chiede le me. Alleluia, 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 di te le nomo. You're not by yourself. Everybody's got a struggle. You're not by yourself. Everybody hears those voices. You're not inferior material. Everybody has a struggle. Everybody's got a place where they fight the battle. But it's to him that overcometh. It's to him that overcometh. Don't let the devil isolate you and make you think that you're just somehow extraordinarily different and you're the only one that hears those voices. Everybody deals with that. Everybody struggles. It's this stuff. It's this flesh. It's still with us. But it won't be with us forever. And what we're doing now, some people say, well, if that's true, then all you are is a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we're not. We're putting on. Paul says, you take off the old man, you put on the new man. It's like putting on a garment. What are you? You're just acting like that. Yep, I am. I'm acting just like God told me to act. And when I get over there, this is that. When I get over there, I'm going to be everything I am trying to be right now. And I'm going to be everything that I'm doing right now. And it's going to be real inside and out. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay. I want to help you. And I want us to grow. But I want us to be real. And got to be overcomers. So that's why all this worship and all this prayer and all this devotion to the Word of God and the things of God is so important, because you don't ever arrive. You don't ever slide into home base until that trump sounds. Now we're talking. That's a whole different ball game. So, hey, God bless you. Love you. Glad to be in the house of God with you tonight. Looking forward to good things going on. And you want to spend a little time visiting and loving one another and sharing your victory, go ahead and do that tonight. Uh-huh.